Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 7 for our New Testament reading and sermon text. Hebrews 7, we'll begin at verse 11. Verses 11 through 19. This is God's holy word. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. One of the main things that we're seeing over and over again in the book of Hebrews is this idea of the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. That is one thing that the writer of Hebrews labors to emphasize to us. The old covenant is inferior. The Mosaic law, the priesthood, the sacrifices, all of it inferior. A new covenant was needed, a new and better covenant. And the writer is showing his readers that the old covenant, it needs to be done away with. It's unable to save anyone. These early converts that the writer was writing to first when this letter was written, they were in danger of slipping back into their old religion, the religion of the old covenant. They were tempted to do that so that they could get relief from the persecution that they were suffering as believers in Christ. But to do so was to abandon the superior, to abandon the perfect, the faith that saves, and to exchange it for something that is empty, a worthless shell of religion. And so in our passage today, verses 11 through 19 of Hebrews 7, the writer is emphasizing that. He's emphasizing the superiority of Jesus Christ and the superiority of the new covenant in him that he inaugurated for his people. And the writer's telling us here, the old has passed away. The new has come. In reality, there's nothing to go back to. There is no old covenant that is in any way effective for the people to return to. The outward machine was still there. The outward religion of Judaism was still present and functioning, and still is today, but it's dead. It's useless. It's over. It's been done away with. As far as God is concerned, the old covenant is done away with. They're just still going through the motions. It was no longer valid because it had been fulfilled. It has been replaced by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new covenant in Him. And in our passage, the writer's stressing this. He's stressing this by focusing in on the way that the inferior, imperfect priesthood of the old covenant has been done away with. It has been replaced by the superior, the perfect priesthood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer starts here by arguing that Old Testament priesthood was an utter failure. It was unable to bring to perfection God's people. It was absolutely incapable of doing that. It really was never meant to. It was only meant to prefigure that which was to come that would make God's people perfect. But perfection is the goal. Perfection is the need. That's the goal and the need of sinners. Think about that word perfection as it's used here in verse 11. He says, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? The word perfection here is speaking of our need for a right relationship to God. That's the perfection being spoken of here. We need access to a sinless and holy God, but we are sinners. We need somehow to be given that access. We need a good, right standing before this holy God who has wrath towards sin. We need to be reconciled to Him. We need to somehow be brought into a state where we can live in fellowship with Him, in peace with this God. The law couldn't do that. The law in all its parts, the commandments, the priesthood, the sacrifices, was utterly incapable of doing that, bringing about that perfection. It could never take away our sins. It could never give us righteousness, a perfect, right relationship with God. The law could only point out our need for those things. It pointed out our failure. It pointed out our lack of righteousness. It shows our sin, and it shows us our need for a Savior. But without the Savior Himself, the law is completely powerless. It's a total failure in terms of any ability to bring about that right relationship with God. It can't do it. That's not that the law was bad. There's nothing wrong with the law itself. The law is good, but it was limited, and it was meant to be. It was only preparatory for what was to come next, for something better, for that which is perfect. That's why the new covenant was needed. Perfection. This perfection that the writer talks about was needed. Perfect salvation. A perfect and real atonement was needed. Hebrews 10 speaks of this failure of the old covenant, this weakness. It says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And then it goes on to say, day after day, the priests stand and perform their religious duties, day after day, again and again, offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see the failure there, the weakness of it, the imperfection. No animal could be a sufficient substitute for sinners. That's why those sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again endlessly. Priests had to be installed, new ones after the old ones died. The whole administration was powerless. Powerless to bring about real salvation, real living union and communion with God. It was only a foretaste of what would bring that salvation about. All these sacrifices, everything in the law, the whole old covenant was pointing to the true, efficacious sacrifice of the Lamb of God who was coming to atone for sin truly and fully and to give eternal life and full access to God and union with God to everyone who believes in that great priest and that Lamb of God. And this new covenant wasn't some unheard of idea. It wasn't some novel thing that just came along and the Jews could just say, oh, come on, this is just some counterfeit that's come along. This is not a new thing. This is not a novel idea. It was foretold very clearly all through the Old Testament. Genesis 3, the first promise of the gospel. Isaiah 53, clearly fleshing out Christ, foretelling his coming, and that his work would be a sacrificial work, a laying down of his life. So powerfully, it spoke of his work on the cross. And Jeremiah wrote so clearly of the new covenant some 600 years before Christ came into the world. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 31, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' but they will all know me from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more." That is what we needed as sinners. And all of that is realized through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the new covenant. Peter writes of Him, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you have been healed." And Jesus Himself spoke of that, the access to God, that perfect access to God that we needed and that we have only through Him, only by faith in Him. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Not only access to the Father do we have in Christ, but life, eternal life, only through Him. If the Old Testament priesthood could have given these things, this perfect access to God, this living relationship with God, it would not have been replaced by a new covenant and by a new priest. But it was. It had to be. And along with the priesthood being done away with, the law also had to be changed. Verse 12 says, "For when there's a change in the priesthood, there's necessarily a change in the law as well." Think about that. Both the Old Testament priesthood and the law have been drastically changed, wonderfully changed under the new covenant. Christ is now our one priest. And He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He lived out every requirement of the law for us who could not. And he suffered its full penalty for us. And now he has forever transformed how the law works in the lives of his people. How does the law work in our lives now as believers? Well, in place of the old covenant form of the law, that external form of the law written on tablets of stone, now Christ gives us his Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to internalize the law within us. The Spirit comes to dwell within every believer. And he writes the law upon our hearts, just as Jeremiah prophesied. He's internalizing it. He's changing us, changing our hearts and our minds, enabling us to really know the Lord, enabling us to love the Lord and his law, and to begin obeying his law from the heart. It's not about externals anymore, external commandments. It's about knowing the Lord and loving the Lord and walking with the Lord with hearts made alive to him. And Jesus accomplished all this through his death. He died and he rose again and he ascended to heaven. Perfection was attained through his sacrifice. The old insufficient Levitical priesthood was over. The new priest in the order of Melchizedek began his eternal ministry. And his ministry is eternal and living because he is eternal. And he lives forever to carry on that ministry for us. That's why it's so important for us to cling to this Savior, to cling to Christ by faith. That's why the writer is exhorting his readers that way. There's no other way of salvation but through faith in him. Then the writer continues, and in verse 15, his focus shifts away from the insufficient Old Testament priesthood to the sufficiency and the superiority of this new priest who is like Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. Again, the qualifications for the priests, the Levitical priests, were mainly external. Just as the law had an external focus, they had to be Levites. They had to be from the right tribe. Couldn't just be anybody. You couldn't just say, hey, I think I'm called to the ministry. You had to be a Levite, first of all. The mother had to be an Israelite. The father had to be a Levitical priest before him. Not only that, but of course there were requirements of no physical defects, things like that. A simple physical defect could rule you out from the priesthood. The ordination to serve as a priest was also very external. You read about those. He had to be bathed, the priest, and he had to be clothed in the right clothing. He had to be anointed with oil. He had to be marked with blood. And after ordination, he had to observe more external washings. Outward washings, symbolic anointings, cutting of hair, so many external things, outward ceremonial things. The whole focus was those external things. But this new priest in the order of Melchizedek is very different. He doesn't come from that same tribe. He comes from a different tribe, from Judah. And the thing that qualifies him, the writer tells us here, is life. An unending life. That makes him dramatically different from the priests of the old covenant. They all died and new ones had to arise and be ordained to serve in their place. Jesus has died, but death could not hold him. He was raised up to immortality. And that's what the writer means here by saying that Jesus is a priest on the basis of an indestructible life, a resurrection life. That's what God the Father was referring to when he spoke these words to his Son, saying, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." That was the Father saying that to his Son. Jesus is a priest forever because he lives forever. He will never die again. Death is swallowed up in victory through his resurrection. His resurrection is what marked the beginning of his eternal priestly ministry for his people, for us, for everyone who believes in him. And lastly, the writer emphasizes here how Jesus alone gives us access to God. He says, on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. We draw near to God through this better hope, and that better hope is Jesus Christ. He alone gives us that access, full access to God the Father and his throne of grace. The writer's telling us here, the whole old covenant is set aside because it had no power to bring these things about. It had no power to bring us to God. Richard Phillips comments, I think, very, very well and clearly on these verses. He writes, when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the whole intent of the old priesthood, accomplishing the full atonement that it anticipated. And therefore, it was set aside, the old. And then rising from the dead and ascending to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, he established a new and eternal priesthood that is able to accomplish all that the old priesthood could not. His heavenly ministry in the power of eternal life sends forth that new life, that eternal life, by the Holy Spirit to us. Sends forth that life to change us and to draw us near to God. The Old Testament priests and law could never do those things, could never give us eternal life, could never give us living union and communion with the Father. But Jesus Christ does those things for everyone who puts their faith in him. Only he can do that for you, believer. Only he can give you eternal life and bring you to God forever. So people, don't be content with an outward, external form of religion. Don't be content going through the motions like that. It's not about externals anymore. It's all about this new life. It's an eternal life. And that doesn't just mean eternal in duration. It means eternal in quality. It is the very life of God implanted in our souls. Resurrection life. A life that unites us to God through the risen Savior. We're united to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. We're brought into the life of the Trinity, the triune God. It's amazing. That's salvation. That's what we were made for. That's what we all need. That's the better hope that the writer speaks of here and that Jesus alone gives us. It's so much better than that external religion of the old covenant that has passed away. It's perfect. He brings us to God and God to us. He changes us from the inside out. He gives us that newness of life, that new love for God that we can't produce on our own. He gives us hearts that worship Him. You can have that life. You only need to come to Jesus Christ by faith. It's all found in Him. You need to trust in Him and Him alone. Trust in His saving grace to save your soul. Rest in His finished work that He accomplished for you. Ask Him to dwell in you with His indestructible life. He's accomplished this perfect redemption. And He makes it ours the moment we trust in Him. So people, let us draw near to God with joy, with confidence, through faith in this one, our eternal priest and Savior and Lord of all. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank You that You have given us this one perfect priest through whom we can now have union and communion with the triune God of heaven and earth, Your glorious Son, our perfect Savior. It is amazing that You have done this. It is amazing that You have called sinners like us into living fellowship with Yourself by Your grace. And You give to us eternal life with You. Lord, we pray that You would perfect us by the power of Your Spirit. Carry on that good work of redemption that You've begun in us. We pray that You'd grant saving faith to each and all who are here and make these glorious realities to be worked out in all our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.